The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and to make known Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 and 6 o'clock on Sundays. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, 1864 North Broadway, and Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Are you prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would imagine that sort of question sparks all sorts of responses, even among Christians, about Jesus' second coming. There's always been a lot of fear among God's people about what will happen when Christ returns. I mean, for years, I heard that I might miss the rapture if I was not good enough. And if I missed that rapture, then I would have to take on the mark of the beast. And then, of course, denying that mark, I might have to go to the guillotine. I mean, I saw videos like this growing up that scared me about the second coming of the Lord. I would imagine there are many Christians today who've been distressed about this. You're struggling with your sin, you're fighting against it, and you're asking the question, will God really even accept me? How do I know? Can I have confidence? And what does it mean if I hear a message that I could miss being taken up by a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? We're going to consider that today on Abounding Grace. We're thankful that you have taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website, to learn more about who we are, what we believe, to download the podcast, to write to us. Again, agradio.org. Well, as I said, Christians are living in distressing times, and it doesn't help when we're fighting against our own sins that just seem to be escalating in a day when there's so much wickedness, so much sin, so much perversity, so much immorality, a culture that is spinning down out of control. What do we do? How do we think? And then we have the question of how will we stand on that day? Will we stand? I'm sure there is not a brother or sister listening today who has never been, throughout the course of his life, never faced dealing with thoughts like that. The fact is, when looking at history, the people of God have always seemed to struggle with the question of where they will fit into these last day events that would usher forth a horrible, inescapable judgment. When we come to the book of Thessalonians, we find that these brothers and sisters were troubled over this very issue. They had many questions, they had many fears, they had many of the same kinds of struggles that we do today. What can I expect? Will I go through the judgment? And the Lord comes in Thessalonians and He deals with these questions and gives the believer sweet words of comfort, even stating in this passage that the believer is not appointed to face God's wrath. And therefore, we should see that this beautiful gospel of grace that has called us out of darkness into marvelous light should motivate us to walk blamelessly as we wait in eager anticipation for the Lord to come in all of His glory. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today on Abounding Grace with these things in mind. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians verses 13 through 18, he specifically addresses a misunderstanding about the resurrection. Some of the members of the church had died, and there was great distress over this. The early church lived in eager anticipation of the return of Christ. But what would that mean for those who had already died? We know that false teachers were running around and troubling them over the issue of the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some group was spreading the teaching that Christ had already come and that they had missed it. That's the teaching called preterism today. The basic problem in this first epistle is that they didn't understand what would happen to the bodies of those who had died before Jesus returned. And Paul explains it and comforts them, saying, look, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So the word sleep here is a word that means death, those who have died. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring these saints with Jesus when he comes again. So when Jesus comes, we who are alive and are still here, we will not go before those who've already died. They too will share in the resurrection of the body. So here's what's going to happen. Christ will descend, says Paul, with this shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound in the heavens. And then the souls of those who have died, which have gone to be with the Lord, will be reunited with their brand new resurrected bodies. Then we who are still alive, and that is described in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. And he says, I want you to comfort one another with these words. But now in chapter 5, Paul gets to his main objective in writing this. He now switches gears from the resurrection to the main concern that they need to have in this time of waiting, in the time that we're in. In chapter 5, he challenges them to live in eager expectation of his return, anticipating the other truth of the day when Jesus comes, judgment. God, from the beginning, had always called his people to live in anticipation of this coming day. And in chapter 5, we find is that in the Thessalonica church, they were concerned about times and dates. And he says, look, you have no need. You need to stay focused on what really matters. He says in verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He says, concerning the times and epochs, times here refers to clock times and calendar times. Epochs means seasons or events or eras. If you put this together, the Thessalonians were curious about end times events. All of the events that would surround the last day of heaven and earth as we know it. Sound familiar? We're obsessed with this in Christianity today. And what does Paul say? You don't need for me to write to you about that. In other words, stay away from the left behind stuff. Jesus specifically said that concerning the day nor the hour, the times, no one knows. Concerning the events, you know perfectly what to expect. You already know this. This doesn't take a brain surgeon. It doesn't take some great Bible future seer to give us insight into this. Paul viewed the Christians as having a basic understanding of this, and this is all that they needed. There are a few things you already know perfectly. You need to know that you already know to live in eager anticipation. Now, what he highlights here was something that he had already rehearsed with them, things that had already been said by Jesus. And I personally believe what follows here was heavily influenced by what Jesus said in Mark 13. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. It's almost as if Paul was directly expositing this. Don't worry about the times or the hours. No one knows. Concerning the events that surround this, you know perfectly what you need to know. Notice how simple this is. And notice how complex Bible teachers have made it. He gives two analogies to explain what we need to know. He gives two comparisons. Verse 12, he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is a very common one that was given by our Lord. In Matthew 24, verse 43, he said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." When a thief comes, he doesn't ring the doorbell. No. He comes in suddenly and unexpectedly. So will be the day of the Lord. To talk about when is foolish. All we know is that when we least expect it, Jesus will come. Now, there's something that he connects about the unexpected nature of the event. It will be at a point in time when people have actually built up a defense against what the Lord said in his word about the day of judgment. Notice what he says in verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." What's he talking about? Well, the language of peace and safety has a history, doesn't it? Now, this comes from the Old Testament. Who will be saying peace and safety? Well, who said peace and safety in the history, throughout history, before God's judgment fell in the past? It was always the false prophets of Israel and Judah, before they were carried away into judgment. Listen to Jeremiah 6. "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord." Did you hear that, dear listener? God's covenant people were given to covetousness, the church. And the preachers were filling the churches. And what were their messages? What were the messages going on in Jeremiah's day before the judgment came? What kind of messages did they want to hear? They were filling them with messages of peace and love. Sound familiar? This is the defining characteristic, by the way, of American Christianity. It's been the MO of false prophets to make people feel good. And there is glory for themselves in that. People will love those who do this. They give only a message of peace. That's what went on in Israel. And God came through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who says, "You're not healing my people," to these false prophets. "You're flooding them with messages of peace, peace. What you should be doing is warning them about the judgment to come for covetousness and rebellion against me and my laws, and preach to them Jesus, preach to them the way of escape, heal them from this. But instead, you're not warning them of anything. You're giving them no antidote. You're giving them no salvation. All you're preaching is peace, peace." So God would send his messengers to warn of judgments, and the false prophets would say, "God's not going to do that. He won't do that to Jerusalem. You're okay. God understands. God loves you. You can live any way you want. God won't judge that." I just looked at a book the other day, and in the book, the author was making the case that when God condemns certain behaviors, it only applies to unbelievers. Since believers have made a confession of Jesus, it doesn't matter how they live. They're in Jesus. Be careful not to judge them. That's almost mainstream thought today. Peace, peace. That's the message. Ezekiel 13, "Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace." It was a major indictment, wasn't it? Their messages never affected real conviction of sin and a turning to Jesus. Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians, when the predominant message is one of peace and safety, when that message has prevailed, sudden destruction comes. That is called the great falling away. As described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the church's witness is at the brink of being lost, God comes. We're living in a fascinating day, dear listener. I fear today, just like Judah of old, we are untrained to hear the message of God's judgment. Be honest for a minute. Just answer this simple question. Do you hear the message of judgment in your church? Does your pastor have the courage to talk about hell? I fear that our conception of God, that as we have learned to justify sin and we make excuses for sin, what has happened is we are impotent to know God as a God of justice and wrath, and that we don't even really believe he's going to exercise it. We've bought into the lie that God loves everyone, hating the sin but loving the sinner, all under the banner of love that God will not judge. I ask you the question, if God hates the sin and not the sinner, why does he punish the sinner in hell? That's why the sinner needs to escape. It's because of his wrath. And that's why we preach a message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that people would be saved. And we tell people, turn. That's our message. Turn. Repent. Live. And that's why Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. There was an urgency to the message. There was an urgency. Remember what Peter said? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The separation of the wheat and the tares, God is working in his own house first. So Paul speaks of this thief in the night, and then he says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Every man knows here when his wife goes into labor, it's intense. And she's confined to that bed until the baby comes out. Paul says that day will be like a woman in labor. The world will be totally unable to escape. They will be confined to the bed, if you will. It will be devastating as they cry for the rocks to fall on them. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what Paul is saying to us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That he's warning of this coming judgment. And there are some words, you know, that should be felt as they strengthen us. And that's where, after this contrast of the judgment, I want you to notice what he says. Here's what he says. But you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. There are some words that just have to be felt. Isn't that powerful after all that? That's gospel. That's good news. You are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, it doesn't apply to you. You're not going to go through the judgment of Christ. Some have asked, well, what will we face? If you're a believer, I'm prefacing it, I'm saying it with that. You have to believe in Jesus to escape this wrath. If you believe in Jesus, you will not face the final judgment. In Revelation 19, the great white throne judgment is described, and all of us will stand there, but two books will be opened. And remember, there's the book of life, and there is a clean white slate. And there is just your name if you're a believer. But in the other book is a record of deeds. And every thought, word, and deed, the sinner will have to give an account to. And so Paul highlights this in verses 5 through 6. He makes the contrast. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. In the coming of Christ, you have come to the light. If you've come to Jesus, you've received light, and he has sheltered you, and he's made you a son of the light. And that is so important. Those who are in darkness are enslaved to their sin. They sit in the prison of their misery. They enthrone themselves on their hearts. But Paul is saying, you are sons of the light. God has brought you out if you're a believer. Think this way of yourself. Notice how comforting this is. When he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. If God has come to us today and said, you're not going to go through the judgment, and has sheltered us in Christ, then here's his message to you. Don't live as those who will go through that judgment. He has set you apart to a totally different purpose in this life. See, there are certain things that characterize the two classes of people. For those who are of the night and are sons of the darkness, he says certain things characterize their life. Listen to verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. The word for sleep is different than the one used for sleep in chapter 4. The word means to live a life of spiritual indifference and spiritual carelessness, as if there is no coming judgment. As if there's no concern about this, justifying a life in the darkness, as if there's no God and no coming reckoning. And this is very important to think about. You know, very important to think about. I was thinking about the two things that he connects here today in this passage in verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. The fruit of those in darkness is a life of drunkenness, isn't it? It may literally be drunkenness that he speaks of here, getting drunk. A life of active sin and turning from it. But he also may be speaking of the wine of immorality. Often sexual immorality, continuing in these things as if God doesn't care. There's a difference for the Christian. He fights against these things. He hates these things. He's not perfect. He struggles, but he turns to the Lord for forgiveness and grace. The unbeliever doesn't care. And Paul is saying, don't be ignorant about this. Those who live and practice these things, they will not escape the judgment. And so he says, since you're not going to go through this as sons of the light, the new life is inevitable for you. Live the new life. Watch and be sober. Watching means to be alert and staying awake like a watchman who's expected to stay awake at his post. That's what he's saying to us here. He's encouraging the Christian to a certain kind of vigilance and living a life that expects Jesus to come at any moment. Be sober. Be controlled in your actions. Don't be driven by this life. Don't be driven by covetousness and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Let Christ be your desire. Believe that he's coming. Put on, he says, verse 7, the breastplate of faith and the love as the helmet of the hope of salvation. He pictures a Roman soldier ready for battle with these three Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. Faith and trust in the promises of God amidst the attacks you're receiving. Love for God as opposed to love for this world. And a certain hope that God will give us eternal life as he promised. Do you know the Lord wants the believer to live in light of the full assurance of faith, trusting his promises and knowing his love? The kind of love that casts out all fear so that you, 1 John says, should have boldness on the day of judgment. That's his will for the Christian, that you have boldness on the day of judgment, that you approach it knowing you're not going to be condemned. Isn't that beautiful? And so remember this. Don't be spiritually apathetic to the Lord. Call upon him. He has grace for you. Don't be distant in worship. Worship is given to strengthen you, to help you. Don't be dormant in service. Come. Don't be selfish in your love. The Lord is giving you here a message to help you. Here's a path that is a good path, a safe path. Similar to Romans 13. Know this, that now is the high time to wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And that's the beauty of this. That's what the Lord is telling us today. I've got a different path for my people. We often think backwards about this. We think, well, I'm doing this wrong and God must be angry at me. And so we try to live this life motivated by fear to escape judgment. That's not what he's saying here, dear listener. Did you get that? We often try to live this life motivated by fear to escape judgment. You'll never escape that if that's the case. In other words, you'll never escape the fear. The Lord's not saying that to you. The Lord is saying, I didn't appoint you to wrath. I didn't choose wrath for you. I chose salvation, that you would obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Verse 11, for God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. God did not appoint that. God does not desire that for his children. He will not let it be. And so then think of yourself this way. He's appointed for you salvation. Be what you are. Be free. And if you've not come to Jesus, come today, and you will know his peace so that you all can have boldness and peace on the day of judgment. Abounding Grace Radio, we're always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We asked you to visit us on the website at agradio.org to explore that website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. agradio.org is the website. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.